Hello, everybody. My name is Paul. If you don't know me, I've been in this church for, I was trying to work this out, I think it's about 13 years. And I've got three boys, and I've got my wife, Gemma, who runs a charity operating out of the building next door, number 9, called Wham Youth. It's a youth work organization, doing lots of good stuff. And as a family, we're big into rugby. So kind of Rugby World Cup coming up. And I heard the other day, because I listened to the podcast. I haven't been here for a few weeks, but I listened to the podcast. I understand that we're a church that likes rugby. Is that right? Yeah. Every year. Because it's coming up. World Cup. Oh, it's exciting. But in truth, I just want to level with you before I really sort of say very much more. In truth, I'm not anything particularly special. In fact, over kind of the last 4 years, I'd say I've been struggling with, you know, feelings of rejection. And sometimes those feelings feel all-encompassing. I have good days and I have bad days. I'm telling you that just because I want to level with you. You know, I'm not, just because I'm stood here doesn't mean I'm some amazing person. You know, I'm just kind of on a journey, just like you. And one of the things I really like about this church encounter is that I've seen it again and again, that people who kind of stand up here, they have an air of humility about them, an air of vulnerability about them. I think you might remember Marie Hobbs coming up and talking to us about a powerful message about how she really struggled with her faith and her relationship with God at a time in her life when she lost a baby. And Mark and Karen, you know, over the last 4 years, you know, they've gone through some real big struggles, and they're not coy about, you know, giving us the truth, you know, being vulnerable. And I really appreciate that. And Karen talking about how she, you know, as a young person, you know, she had to kind of develop coping strategies growing up in a kind of busy family, and how those things have kind of changed the way she is as an adult, and kind of given her, you know, good positive kind of things, but also things that, you know, have that meant her character can be troublesome sometimes, you know, for her and stuff. But yeah, there we go. So. Mark asked me to speak on freedom and responsibility. And like I just said, you know, I'm in that position in my life where I'm going through some struggles. And to be honest, you know, I kind of thought to myself, am I in the right place to be sort of stood up talking to you guys? And I thought, well, you know, I thought I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And as I've gone through a bit of a journey of kind of reading about freedom, responsibility and that kind of thing, and researching and understanding, I feel like God has been giving me some revelation for myself, and I trust and I hope that this morning there might be some revelation I'll be able to share with you guys, that you might be able to sort of take away with you and put into your life. You know, that'd be great. That would be fantastic. And as I've been going through this kind of journey of revelation, researching and finding out, I've really found that there's this phrase that's been coming back to me again and again, and it is that worship brings freedom. And when I've been thinking about this kind of idea of freedom in our house, could I have the next slide there, Ron? Can I get that? There we go. When I think about freedom, I think about Volkswagen camper vans, you know? I think about kind of, you know, getting inside one of these things, taking off and kind of, you know, going to meet new people, going to exciting places, and just kind of there's that sense of freedom. And for the last 7 years, about 7 years ago, we were really blessed. We managed to buy one of these things. It's not really a camper van. It's just kind of a van, really. And we just kind of pack it out. And right when Mark was asking me to speak about this, we were just about to go on holiday. So I thought I'd share some photos of the process, because there is a process by which we load our camper van up with, okay? So this is stage one. Stage one is an important stage where you put the heavy stuff in. You got the tent in there. We actually had two stand-up paddle boards in there. You got oars and, not oars, what do you call them? Paddles, that's the word for a paddle board, that makes sense. And then brushes and a windsurf sail, crockery, shelving, all that kind of stuff. Stage two is the next stage, Ron. There we go. So it's really getting packed out now. We've got a fridge in there. We've got kind of like life jackets and stuff, water sports stuff. and it's just getting properly ramped up. And stage two is an important stage because it's at the end of stage two, you really need to have managed to pack this thing out properly and you've got everything in there because you're about to close the boot. And at the end of stage two, if you close the boot and you need to put more in, you're in trouble because here comes stage three. Okay, stage three. Now on stage three, I don't know if you can see it very well, but you've got four bikes on the back, okay, and they're kind of stopping you opening the boot. You've got a three-person kayak, three-man kayak on the top, and a windsurfer, and we're properly loaded up. We are properly ready to go. And this year as well, if I have the next one, everyone, the boys, they decided, you can't see that very well, but my boys, they have their little zone in the back, and this year they kind of like decided they were going to shroud themselves in in blankets all the way around, so they have their own little zone. They wanted their own little zone. And we took off through Europe, and honestly, we got about halfway through Europe, and I hadn't heard a peek. I wasn't even sure they were there, you know? They were so much in their zone. They had their little TVs in the back there. They had their, like, games and stuff and all kinds of stuff going on there. So, yeah. And part of this journey that, you know, going through Europe and taking off in our camper van, it's just an enormous sense of freedom. It's great. And one of the most freeing experiences is when you get to Germany. Because as you might know, in Germany, there's no speed limit. There's no speed limit in Germany. It's amazing. Don't judge me. But, of course, I've got three boys. And about 2 years ago, we were taking off through Germany. And literally, the boys are in the back and they're saying, "Dad, go on, nail it, Dad. Foot to the floor, Dad." You know, and I got drawn in. You know, I'm sorry, Lord, but I got drawn in, and I had my foot to the floor, 115 miles an hour. This thing, it was rattling like crazy. There was stuff I wasn't sure if the roof was still like intact, and it was just silly. But don't judge me, okay? It's just fun. Now, I actually overtook a Porsche 911. I was quite pleased with that. but yeah, so that for me is freedom, and probably for you. You kind of have different ideas of what brings kind of freedom in your normal kind of day-to-day sense of what brings you freedom. It might be going for a walk. It might be, I don't know. What kind of things bring you freedom? I don't know. Any ideas? That sense of freedom? Anyone? Music, yeah. Music brings out that kind of sense of freedom, releasing. And I think this morning was great. You know, that sense of release and freedom is fantastic. And then comes kind of like the slightly more annoying one, the one that kind of, so for the next slide there. Oh, hang on. Yeah, this was a freeing experience on holiday. I'm sorry to put so many holiday pictures on there. But here, we go to this water park in Europe, and this is a freeing thing. You get in this thing. It's called the torpedo, okay? So Ollie's in there right now. There's me in front of him goading him on, and he's about to get released. There he goes. Down through this kind of slide thing in 8 seconds. It took 8 seconds to get from the top to the bottom. I love these European water park things. They're completely nuts. And it is, I'll tell you, that thing was extreme because you stand on this thing, and as you're standing on this platform, there's this kind of wobble, like woo, woo. You're never quite sure when it's going to go. And then all of a sudden, you go, and it sprays water in your face, so you don't know what's going on. And then as you're going down, the G-force as you hit the first kind of bottom bit like that, it's so extreme that you can't actually, my head was like pinned to the back. I couldn't actually, trying to lift my head up, I don't have the muscle in my neck to get my neck up, but you know, all just wonderful freeing experiences. And you know, I guess, you know, it might feel like there's a versus, you know, a freedom versus, and the versus is responsibility. And when I kind of think about responsibility, I don't know about you, I think about my job, I think about tax returns, I think about accountancy, I think about all of these things. And in all honesty, I'm not very good when it comes to responsibility. You can probably tell I'm a bit of a big kid. I just want to say publicly, if there's any way my accountant is listening to this through the podcast, I just want to say to you, Anita, in Chard, in Somerset, working for Lentils, that I am very sorry. That I am always late with my tax return. I'm very, very sorry. I'm not always, you know, I get it in on time, but literally it's like the day before or something. And they just, you know, I get like four emails. Oh, no, I really have to do that. Do you know what I mean? And so responsibility, that's what it makes me feel. But what about our faith journey? What does it mean if we analyze, if we think about freedom versus responsibility? If I could have the next one. So when I think, when I've been looking and researching about this idea of responsibility, this passage in the Bible has stuck out. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, actually, it kind of weighed quite heavy. Because I looked at it and I was feeling like, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. I'm like, ooh, is that my responsibility? Is that weighing heavy on me? And I don't know about you, but I've certainly in my life had that kind of feeling for certain things and for certain times that I need to work harder. That I need to raise my game. I need to get over something, and it's a bit like, you know, we climbed Snowdon a few years ago, and you're climbing up the mountain, and you get over the crest of what you think is the top, and then you look over, and you're struggling, and you're striving, and you get over to the top, and oh no, there's another one. And you get over that, and so it's a bit like that. You know, we could strive for goodness and to knowledge, and then you get over that crest, and then there's another one, and another one, and another one, and it can feel exhausting. You know, and that's what I was feeling when I read this. And as if not to hammer it home a bit more, if we look at the next passage, which is 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you were living in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. I'm like, right. So just be holy, because I am holy. It's like, woof, again, I'm feeling that kind of heaviness, you know, of the responsibility to be holy because God is holy. And that feels quite hard, you know, if I'm honest. But the good news is that it doesn't stop there. Because there's another passage in Galatians, if you can have that one up. So, yeah, in this passage, this is all about the Holy Spirit, honing in on the Holy Spirit. And like I said before, what I'm finding is that worship brings freedom. And it's a revelation that I found for myself recently. And I've been a Christian for, I don't know how long now, must be about 30 years. But I'm finding afresh that there's this thing that I'm finding, that worshiping God brings freedom. So in this passage, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this next bit is commonly listed as the fruits of the Spirit, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now this one, this is kind of like, for me, is it's just so freeing. It's so freeing because it's kind of saying, look, you know, there is the law, there are the rules, there are the things that you need to perhaps strive and you will fail, and you'll strive and fail. But what God equips you with is this thing called the Holy Spirit. You can step in with the Holy Spirit, and worship is a way we can do that. We step into worship and something happens. The Spirit moves. And that dynamic is beautiful. It's unique. It's something that I've just found so freeing of late. A fellow that I've got a lot of respect for is Mike Pilavachi. And I think we had a Mike Pilavachi quote last week. Could I get a picture of this guy? There he is, Mike Pilavachi. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, but essentially, for the last 25 years, he has been an ambassador for young people, young Christians in our country. He has run a series of festivals over the summer for the last 25 years called Soul Survivor. And at those festivals, there's a big emphasis on worshiping God. Big, big emphasis on that. And he tells stories when you're at these festivals. And he tells the same ones again and again. But, you know, it's a different group of people who are getting revelation. And it's great. And there's a few stories. There's one story which I love. And what he reflects on is when he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, someone said to him, right, Mike, now you need to tell other people about Jesus. And he went, oh, no, do I have to? You know? And he went back to school, and he said it was horrible. He went in there, and he just said, oh, Jesus and the cross and all of this kind of. It was dry. It was difficult. It was hard. It was graft. It was work. It didn't feel great, and it didn't really particularly work, you know? And then he says, but there's another way. There's another way of thinking about life and this kind of stuff. And he reflects on a relationship that he has. So if I have the next one. This is Andy Croft. He's another guy who's involved with Soul Survivor. And Mike and Andy have worked a lot together over the years. And Andy, he does the Soul Survivor stuff. And he fell in love with someone called Beth. And Mike is a singleton. He's been a singleton for many, many years. And basically, Mike was getting pretty fed up about this relationship because Andy would not shut up about Beth. You know, he fell in love and he would just keep on going on about Beth. Beth was the most amazing thing. Everybody should know about Beth. Where Beth walks, gold lines the path behind her. You know, Beth could do no wrong. It is amazing. Beth is incredible, you know. Mike came into work and he realized that Andy had a day off coming up. And he said, Andy, what are you going to do on your day off? And Andy looked very excited and he said, oh, it's going to be amazing. I'm spending the day with Beth. Exactly, spending the day with Beth. And he said, all right, yeah. So what are you going to do? And he said, we're going to IKEA. And Mike said, what has happened to you, my son? What has happened to you? And the truth is, that Andy fell in love with Beth. And you could not shut him up about Beth, you know? And I think for us, if we have had a relationship with Jesus, if we have an active relationship with Jesus, I suspect strongly that at some point in that relationship, you can pinpoint positions or times when you have really fallen in love with this person, Jesus. And I can reflect when I was 11, somebody told me that somebody had died for me. And I thought, wow, that's pretty big. And then the next day they told me that this person who died for me was God, the creator of all things. And I was like, whoa, you know. And, you know, I would say that gradually over a period of time that changed my life, you know. That I was transformed really from that time forward. And I just wonder this morning whether we just need to return to those times when we've fallen in love with Jesus, because it might have happened once, twice, three times, four times in our lives. And just remember what that is like, to be in love with him, to sort of figure that. Because it can change us. It can change us. Now, where was I? So, I've kind of come full circle on something, actually, because I've been really honing in on this thing about worship bringing freedom. And I say that as someone who has been a bit of a cynic of worship, about Christian, you know, worship. And I say that as someone who's actually led the worship team at this church previously, okay? But I've still kind of been in that zone where I've been like, there's some things about this that I don't feel are quite right. And the kind of things I'm talking about is when you have people who say, the worship was good today, you know? And you kind of think, well, yeah, but the worship is about God. What did God think about the worship today, you know? It's about him. And you might think to yourself, well, if worship is about God, then isn't that a bit sort of arrogant of God, you know, to sort of feel like, you know, he's requesting our worship, that we need to worship him? And all I can really say is that as I've been going through the time that I have been of late, that as I worship him, the attention has been taken off myself. And my attention has been put on him. And the process of doing that at points has been really difficult, because I'm in a low place. I remember being sat at the back there somewhere and I couldn't sing. I was unable to. I felt completely debilitated and unable to raise my voice or do anything. And actually, Heather, do you remember this, Heather? So Heather came up to me and she just kind of said some kind words and things like that. And honestly, I did not want Heather to be there. I'm sorry, Heather, but you did the right thing. You know what I mean? You did the right thing. You were there for me, and I needed that. It's in those times that I think we need to push through, because sometimes we worship because we feel like it, but sometimes we need to worship just because it's the right thing to do. Someone asked Jesus once, what is it that's the best, most important thing to get right in your life? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That is a culture shift. It's a complete culture shift from our Western society that serves itself, that serves me all the time, you know? And it's taking the attention off yourself and putting it onto God. And all I can say is that whenever I've done that, stuff happens, you know? The Holy Spirit seems to do something and stuff happens. I don't know what stuff is going to happen when I engage like that, but stuff seems to be happening when I do it. And I just want to encourage you to find this Jesus that you love or have loved or feel distant from and worship him and see what happens. Bill Johnson, Brian Zand. Have I got a picture of Brian Zand? Oh, that's Andy and Beth. Aren't they cute? But this is Brian Zand. Brian Zand is a pastor in America, and he is responsible. In his 20s, he started a church, and it became the fastest growing church in America. He went for several years, growing this amazing church. And then several years in, what he would say is that he had a deepening of his faith. And it took him in a slightly different direction, in the sense that he felt like he needed to distance what the church was about and what God is about from American politics. He felt like they were too intertwined And he went through a period of separating those things apart, both in his mind and in his congregation. And in the process, he lost half his congregation, you know. But, you know, whatever you think about that, what Brian says is that the thing that prompted it was a returning back to the start of his faith journey. He wanted to go back to the 1970s when he first met Jesus in something called the Jesus Movement, because he fell in love with this Jesus person. And he felt like along the way, with all of the sort of trappings and luggage that you pick up when you lead a church or whatever you do, it doesn't have to be leading a church, whatever you do in the day-to-day, those things weigh heavy and they can distract you from the core thing, which is this Jesus that you fall in love with. Bill Johnson, you may know him. he runs a church in America called Bethel. And he is, one of the things I was listening to him talking about the other day was about worship, was about how there's a fundamental in his life where as he goes along in his day to day, it's not that worship happens on a Sunday morning, which it does and it's good, but he says that the transformative thing for him is on his day to day when he adjusts his gaze or moves his focus onto God for a minute and just says, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. You've got my back, or stuff like that, you know? It's nothing complicated. It's nothing big. It's just a simple act. And, you know, as simple as that sounds, it's not always easy to do because we get busy and whatnot. But, you know, that act is so fundamentally important to him. And I wonder, you know, if that is for us as well. Another story. I won't say I'm coming into land, but I will say that my camper van is coming off the ferry, and I'm sort of driving along the A40, perhaps over to Winchcombe. Okay, so I'm coming to an end. Okay, but another story that Mike Pilavachi gives, and it's one where he talks about Soul Survivor again, and later on, many years later. From the start of Soul Survivor. At the start of Soul Survivor, 1 year. Nothing's happened in the sense that they got together and they're worshipping God. 2,000 young people and Matt Redman, who at the time was 18 years old. So this is a long time ago, okay? But Mike was on the edge of the stage, ready to go on and do the important stuff to tell people about Jesus and all this kind of good stuff. So he's by the side, and Matt Redman is leading worship, and the worship time's going on a bit, and he's getting a little bit fractious. He wants to get on the stage. He wants to get on with it, you know. And just as he's about to take to the stage, this kid turns up to him, young person, sorry, and he says, "I want you to have this," and he's got tears in his eyes. And Mike looks at it, and he sees that it's a knuckle duster, which is something you put on your hands in order to do maximum damage to someone by smacking them one, yeah? And Mike was quite taken back. He thought, that's a bit weird in a worship time, you know, that sort of thing happening. And then about 3 minutes later, someone else, another young person, came up to the front and, again, tears in their eyes, gave him a load of cigarettes and said, "I don't want these anymore. I just want to follow Jesus," you know? And then another few minutes go by, and another young person comes up to him and gives him two packets. And he's thinking, oh, we got drugs here. So he put it in his pocket. And then later on, he went backstage. He met up with Matt Redman. And as a joke, he said to Matt, "Oh, look at this. We could smoke these later." And showed him these packets. And Matt Redman said, "You'd have a job smoking them. They're condoms." Because innocent Mike Pilavachi, singleton, didn't know what they were. But later on, years later, at Soul Survivor again, there's a story where these kids turned up. And at this point, you know, the scale of the thing, it's 30,000 young people. They meet in the biggest tent in Europe over at the Barton West Showground. And it's a big deal. But these kids turn up and they have got drugs. And they don't seem to have any intention of engaging with what's going on at all. And Mike Pilavachi says, "Oh, well, let's just leave them be. Let's leave them be. Let's not kind of like make a big deal out of this. Make sure they're not selling their drugs to anybody. But let's just kind of leave them be and see what happens." And lo and behold, they turn up at the first meeting, which is all about the worship. And then they turn up at the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. It goes on and on and on. And at the end of the week, these young people, they come up to Mike and they say, "Mike, we want to speak to you." And he says, "What is it?" And they say, "Well, the thing is, we didn't really know what you're on about. We didn't really get all this God stuff. We don't understand it. But we just want to tell you what we've just done. We got up early in the morning with some people we've met. And, and as we went over to the field over there where there's no tents or anything, and we dug a hole and we buried these drugs and we put the earth back over. And we sat there and we prayed and asked Jesus to come into our lives." And Mike was kind of taken back by that. And he said, "Just one question. What is it that brought about that transformation in you?" He said, I didn't know what they knew and what they didn't know. They're new to it, so he'll give him multiple choice. And he said, "Was it the friends you've met, you know, the relationships you've built?" And they said, "No, not really." And he said, "Was it the preaching, which was given with such panache, such eloquence, such depth, and such humor?" And they said, a little bit embarrassed, and they said, "No, it wasn't that." And he said, "So what was it then?" And they said, "It was the worship. You know, we never knew what it could be like. We didn't understand what this was about. It was the worship that caused the transformation." And just like that other story, Mike had not had the chance to stand up like I'm speaking to you now and say things to people about what, how to live, how to live right and how to live wrong. But somehow, through the experience of worshiping, through the experience of taking their attention off themselves and putting it onto God, there was transformation. Nobody needed to say anything. And just like Beth and Andy, as Andy fell in love with Beth, he started to love the things that Beth loved, which was Swedish furniture. But you know, perhaps the same is true of us, that as we find God and we worship him, that we start to love the thing that God loves. And the thing that God loves is people. So we're probably gonna worship again a bit, I would have thought, in some way, in a minute. And that'll be great. As you go away from here, I just want to encourage you to find those times in your life where you can just simply turn your posture towards God and say, "God, thank you. God, I love you. God, you're with me. God, you got my back. Jesus, I love you." And just encounter that as a form of worship. Now, as a church, we've got stuff that needs doing as well. We've got various projects that are on the go, and I want to tell you about a few. And as you worship maybe today, and as you worship in the way I just described at home, my prayer is that you'd find some inspiration, maybe some of you will, not all of you will, I'm not anticipating that. But I'm hopeful that some of you may engage with some of this stuff. So Wham Next Door runs a mentoring project. It's a mentoring project for young people. It's one where a young person is paired up with an adult. They're given some training, they're given some tools, and they're given support through the process. And the adult meets up with that young person every week for a year, 1 hour at a time. So it's quite a commitment, you know. But the transformative effect has been quite amazing. You know, these young people are referred to Wham through the GP surgery or through the schools or through different avenues. And the kind of transformative thing we're talking about is, you know, young people who couldn't get out of bed literally for months and then they're getting out of bed. We're talking about young people who've got behavioral problems at school that take a different turn. All sorts of different things. And as you worship, you know, if what I'm saying kind of hits a note, hits a chord, and you kind of think, yeah, I could, you know, maybe do that, please find Gemma at Wham Youth. It's whamyouth.org.uk. And then the other thing we've got going on is a youth group here that meets on a Monday every now and again. And we're just, you know, like I said, I've gone full circle with the worship thing, and I'm into it in a big way. And so we spend time worshiping God. So we just learn songs. We hear about songs that are affecting, you know, the young people, things they found helpful. We listen to the song. We might play the song. We do all sorts of things. We need help in terms of techie stuff on the back there with the desk and whatnot. We also need help with artistic stuff. So stuff that kind of is beyond just playing music, but, you know, arty stuff, dancey stuff, anything like that. So if that's you and what I'm saying hits a chord as we worship, please come and find me. That would be great. And that's me. Thank you.